You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 11. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you received, and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved. Keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, that he was seen of Cephas, and then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles that am not meant to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was within me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. May the Lord add his blessing now to the reading of this his holy word, and this grace, Father God, for Christ Jesus' sake, in whose name we pray. Amen. Father God, again, we want to pause at the outset here to acknowledge your faithfulness and the privilege that we have here to come aside from the hurry and the rush of other things, and for these few minutes to wait upon you as you take us aside and cleanse us and make us a people whereby we can be blessed. We want to thank you for attending to each little detail that will be needful here, whatever that heart need is, that the Holy Spirit will move in our way in such a way that they will be cognizant of the fact of his presence. Warm our hearts, Lord, as we desire to worship thee in spirit and truth. Energize us to these ends as your great Son is honored, that your people are built up in the most holy faith, yea, even the lost one. Thank you for attending this, Father, because we ask these graces in the name and for the sake of Christ Jesus. Amen. Last week, we got down to the sixth chapter of Ephesians, down to verse 10, or rather 20, 19, I'm sorry. Paul is asking that we remember him in prayer, "The utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery," or the sacred secret, "of the gospel." Keeping your place there and turning back now to the book of Romans for just a second, in the first chapter. And I would remind you that as we begin to look at the sacred secret of the gospel, that for several months now we've been dealing with the mystery as revealed to the Apostle Paul, that sacred secret given to him by revelation and addressed to us for our faith obedience. We've looked at the calling of that mystery, and we've looked at the inheritance. We looked at the will of God in the matter. We've looked at the work of the Son in the matter. We've looked at the witness of the Holy Spirit, and a call for our proper walk. As we come to the conclusion of Ephesians, we find this prayer of Paul's, referring to the sacred secret of the gospel. In the Roman letter, he introduces this in these words, chapter 1. "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called an apostle, separated under the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which is made of the seed of David, according to the flesh." Of course, this speaks of his humanity, the fact that he is man, very man. and declared, not to be, but declared the Son of God with inherent power according to the Spirit of holiness proven, if you will, by the resurrection from the dead. Chapter 2 of Romans. Verse 16. Paul is looking forth to the judgment day. In that day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Romans 16, the last chapter. There'll be one or two changes I'll make in the translation, but nothing particularly wrong with this translation, but for emphasis. Verse 25 and 26. Not to him that is of power to establish you. Notice what the subject matter is about, to be established. This is for God's people, not for the lost, but to be established in the things of God. Notice, according to my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the sacred secret, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest by the prophetic writings, according to the command of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for faith obedience. Now coming to Ephesians, chapter 6 again. Paul asking us to pray for him, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, the sacred secret. Sometimes people who do not understand our position accuse us of putting all our emphasis concerning the mystery itself and leaving the gospel behind. But turning to the third chapter of Ephesians, as Paul introduces this great subject matter for our learning, Paul says, "For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you've heard the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me toward you," it's addressed to you as a Gentile, or to the nations, if you will, which includes all people, "how by revelation he made known unto me this sacred secret." And you'll notice in your Bible, you'll see it brackets this next little phrase. "As I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the sacred secret of Christ." Now, in the reading of our text this morning, in chapter 15, we had it outlined to us what this gospel is. In Romans, Paul calls it the gospel of God. He calls it the gospel of Christ. He calls it my gospel. And notice, in reading it, Ephesians 3, back there again, the mystery that is revealed to the Apostle Paul, he said, "I wrote afore in a few words about the mystery of Christ," which Paul calls my gospel. He's calling attention to this fact in order that they will appreciate the larger truth that the mystery of Christ is the foundation of. In other words, if you can depict in your mind a whole circle, a whole body of truth, which Paul calls the mystery, he's saying, in effect, "I'm calling to your mind the fact that I wrote afore a few words about the secret of the gospel, which is the foundation of the mystery itself." In other words, the mystery of Christ, the mystery of the gospel of Christ, is not the mystery itself, but it is the foundation, and therefore it is that which is necessary to build upon. The song that we were singing a minute ago, "Each step I take is what? To higher ground." It's not just to remain there, but it's to go on to completion. And so that they may not, so that the people that he's writing to may not think that he's going off on some wild tangent, he's saying the mystery that I'm writing to you about, that sacred secret, which is addressed to you for faith obedience, is built upon this sacred secret of the gospel that I wrote afore in a few words to you, as in the Roman letter, as in the 1 Corinthian letter. These are foundational truths. Put it on another plane. The whole book of Romans has one great subject matter, the just and the justifier, or in other words, for your ears so you can get it really simple. It is God's message of grace for the sinner. Whereas when we come to the mystery, that glorious truth that revealed the Apostle Paul is not the gospel of the grace of God for the sinner, but the gospel of the grace of God for the glorified saint. What he will become in the heavenlies itself. And that's a long way for you fellas to travel yet. Just looking at you. I can see that it takes a long time to get there. But nevertheless, he is saying, we're not neglecting the foundations. I want you to pray about me that I make this clear. That this sacred secret of the gospel, which Paul says is my gospel, no other apostle ever called it my gospel. Because all of the gospels that had to do with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ had some strings with it. Whereas the gospel that Paul preached was sovereign grace. Hence, as he closes out his life, he come to his last letter, if you will, in 2 Timothy, just for a minute. We're just a few weeks ahead of the guillotine here. And Paul knows it. And the last chapter of his last letter, in verse 6, 2 Timothy 4:6, I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. That word departure, most of you heard me speak on that letter word, but for the benefit of those who have not been here. The word departure there is made up of two Greek words, ana, which means above, and luo, which means to loose. The time of my being let loose, turned loose from above, has arrived. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. So that Paul went out in complete satisfaction of the fact that God had set him apart for a specific thing, which was to unveil the sacred secret as was given to him. The only sad note in his life was that he wrote in that same letter that the institutional church at that time had rejected this particular revelation addressed to him. This is why today we have such division in Christendom. Because at the very outset, that revelation that Paul calls the mystery was rejected by and large by the institutional church of that day. Now, not all individual people did, but the institution itself. Hence he writes, this thou knowest, that all those in Asia be turned away from me. They hadn't turned away from Christ, but had turned away with that from that revelation that Paul called the sacred secret. Now, if you pile 19 centuries upon that last letter, you can readily see why we have so many different opinions and so many different denominations with so many different names and so many different doctrinal positions. It's because if you reject the tenet, the basis of that which is written to you for your faith obedience, and you go to other things other than that which is addressed to you, then you're in trouble. As I've said many times, when you read the scripture, read the address on the envelope. And let me emphasize that in your mind real strongly this morning, because from Genesis, the first book in the Bible, clear to the Ephesian letter at that point in time, and that's the bigger part of the Bible, nowhere in the Bible does God ever address the Gentile as such apart from Israel. In other words, every blessing for the Gentile up until the Ephesian letter is based upon the promises that God made to the nation of Israel. And by and large, today, those promises made to Israel is what the body of Christ, the church, more or less builds upon. And they completely ignore the seven prison letters that Paul wrote addressed to us. And I read again in the third chapter, note carefully, and you don't have to be a theologian to understand this language because it's forthright. And you search the Bible, you will never find any such address as this until you come to the prison epistles of Paul. I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now, he was in Rome, a prisoner of Rome, but he did not recognize Rome as his prisoner, as his keeper. He recognized but one as his keeper, which was the Lord. I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, you nations. You'll never find anywhere in the Bible that God ever speaks directly to the nations until you come to the prison epistles that Paul calls that sacred secret, the mystery. And so this should arrest your attention. God has chosen to select seven letters. They're your private mail. That's what you can count on. You can bank on that. Somebody said you can take that to the bank. Well, of course, some of our banks are not safe, but actually, you can take this to the bank, and God will honor it. Now, it's true that there are many other truths throughout Scripture that emphasize the same truths. But the same truth is not, like truths are not always the same. Let me illustrate that in a very simple way. Here's an apple and here's an orange. They're both fruit. But you would have no trouble distinguishing the two. The same thing is true when you read other parts of Scripture which are addressed to other people concerning other subject matter. And you claim the promises of those other Scriptures. You may reach this, you may have disappointments. If you do it in ignorance, God in His grace sometimes overrules your stupidity and grants it. But you can't take it to the bank. On the other hand, if you by faith believe what God has spoken to you, what He's addressed to you in a personal way, then you can take it to the bank. It'll be answered just that way. Let me repeat that so you won't misunderstand it. If you claim that promise, whatever it may be, that's addressed to you in a personal way, you can count on it coming to pass just that way. If you claim things that are said to other people at different times for different reasons under other circumstances, you may be disappointed. And today, many a heartbreak, many a happening in the lives of the, God, of the people of God, they've claimed promises that they were not addressed to them, and consequently, they were disappointed. God doesn't care. God does care. See? And God is going to, one day, as you stand as a saint, not as a lost man, as you stand before the bema seat of Christ to receive the things done in the body, this will become very important. I used this illustration once before, but I want to do it again because I can't improve on it. Supposing you're a man with a large family, and God has many families, in heaven and in earth too. And you have gone away for a long period of time, but you write letters back home. You write to Joe, Tom, Dick, and Harry, Mary, and Elaine, and Peggy, and I don't know who all. I don't want to be sexually biased here. And then in time, you come home. Everybody runs out to see the old man. He's come home. He's been looking and getting all that. And they're looking for presents and everything else, you know. And they tell him how good the children they've been. I've been a good boy. I've been a good girl. I did what Mama said. I did this thing and the other. He listens. That's wonderful. But finally, he lines up all the brood and he sets them down. He said, "Now look, Mary, I wrote you a letter. And I specifically stated what I desired you to be about." And you go right on down the line until he comes to Mike there. He said, "Mike, you remember I put some quail out there on the back 40, and I wanted you to feed him with corn while I was away. I wanted that little special spot out there. All of a sudden, Mike's face dropped. See, I forgot all about that. You see, that's what counts. That's what we mean by faith obedience. There's the sacred secret of that which is addressed to you in this good news. You have some private mail, beloved, and you better read it, and you better listen to it. But one day, you will be called as a saint if you're a believer in Christ. I'm addressing this to believers now. If you're lost, if you do not have Christ as a Savior, you can just forget what I said because it doesn't mean anything. But if you're in the family of God, you better be careful what you claim and what you expect from God. God's going to be faithful. He's going to reward you just exactly what you come up to. That's the importance of seeing a right division of Scripture, putting everything in its proper context. All of the misunderstandings that we have today among Christendom, and God in heaven knows there are plenty of them, is because context is ignored. Let me repeat again, one of the most important things that you must learn in Scripture. Begin with this premise, and I'm quoting these verses, and I'll give you where to find them so that you can make, in other words, as you can begin to build up to higher ground. Begin with this statement. All Scripture is given by inspiration of... Here it is right here. Is God-breathed is a better translation. It is profitable for teaching or doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, in order that the man of God may be perfect, completely equipped unto all good works. In other words, what we're saying is, this book is your equipment, not your experiences. So many people today are interpreting the Bible by some experience they had and some feeling they had. And if you do that, you're going to get into a trap. That's the first premise, though, right there. That's your equipment. I don't know what profession each one of you are in, but we'll take Derek. He's sitting here. He's in the real estate business. They praise houses, and he's also a lawyer. He's got two professions. You don't go to him to learn how to build an automobile. You understand? You go to him because it's his field in this sphere. On the other hand, whatever his calling is, this is the place that God has put him. And his stewardship will be required in that position, whatever it is. If you're a housewife, you may think, well, that's not important. It is important. It's the most important thing. In fact, when they say that behind every great man is a woman, that's right. In other words, the one who jumps the child up on the knee is the one who has set the course, you see. And so we all must give an account of our stewardship, each one of us. This is not a collective book. This is not socialism. This is individualism. And so you will give account for your stewardship before God. If you're a saint, same way. And God wants you to know that. Therefore, you need to know that which is addressed to you. Do not claim other things. Don't say to Father, well, I've been a good boy. I did this, I did that. God wants you to honor what he said to you. That's what's important to you. And that's what Paul is praying about. In Ephesians, I pray that I'll not be misunderstood, but that people will listen and God will give me utterance to talk about this sacred secret, that side of the gospel. And that's the most neglected ministry that there is today. That's why we have so many different splits and difference of opinion, is because people do not keep things in context. By that I mean this, and I quote again. That's right here. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, one who rightly divides the word of truth. In other words, beloved, you should every day of your life have a time when you come to the book for God's approval. Not to put your finger and say, boy, that's it. But you come here to seek God's approval. And you come realizing, in that next word, a workman, notice. That means that's common labor. You work at it. And then lastly, but not least, you rightly divide it. You cut it up. You keep it in this proper context. Now, the next passage I want to call to your mind is that no scripture is of a private interpretation. You cannot take a text in itself and build a doctrine. That particular text must be in accord with every other thing that has to do with that subject matter. That means it's some work you've done. So you got, in the subject you deal with, it must be consistent all the way through. Otherwise, you have contradictions. For instance, a week before last, I had a man call me on the radio program about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, which Jesus referred to in the days of his flesh, when he was sent to none except the lost sheep of the house of Israel, which was all under the law. But now, God is dealing in sovereign grace, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from every sin. To that man who believes. So you see, you can't take a text in one category spoken to one person under a different system or different way of administration and bring it over into another context, which is a direct contradiction. As long as you have breath in your body, you can say yes to God now, and He'll hear you. Because of the unique administrative way in which He's dealing with. Now note again, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given me toward you. You got a mind now, think about that. God's dealing with in sovereign grace with you. If He cannot deal with you in grace, He will not deal with you. In other words, God is not dealing on a basis of justice, on a basis of righteousness, upon a basis of holiness. If He was, I'm sad to say this would be an empty house. God is dealing with us in sovereign grace. You cannot buy God. You might be the most faithful saint on this planet, but it doesn't cut any figure with God as far as what He does with you. Every act in your life is an act of His sovereign grace. When you begin to understand that, you begin to understand the immense greatness of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why we read in the prison epistles that we're complete. Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. We're complete in Christ. That word complete means plerio, which means to fill it to the full, lacking nothing. If you sit in this auditorium right now, in Christ Jesus, you're His child. There's nothing you can do to add to what He's already done. In fact, to try to do so is to deny the full efficacy of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how complete it is. Now, rewards for those who are faithful, not in this life, but yonder, are plenty. But whatever He does for you now is just a pure, sovereign act of grace. You say, well, that's pretty loose. That means I can do whatever I want to and it won't make any difference. No, beloved, the freest man in the world is the most responsible man in the world. America has lost its vision because we were made a free people under a sovereign government in this country. But America has misused that liberty and called it a license to do any damn thing they want to do. They call it situation ethics today. They have taken that liberty that was made possible for them and it literally spit in the face of those who gave it to us. Listen to the forefathers. I'm not getting political. This is not political. This is reality. The last letter that George Washington wrote to this nation is his farewell address. He told us, in language that you cannot miss, do not become entangled with foreign governments and covenants that will bind and make us slaves of the thing we've come out of. They read that every year in the Congress of the United States and turn right around and spit in his face because they do everything but that. Today, we claim to be a people brought out by the grace of God into the family of God. And America has forgotten God, and Christians have been affected by it, and they live the same way that the world do. It's pretty hard sometimes to tell a Christian from anybody else because they have abused that great liberty we've been called into and have made a license out of it. Our Lord is, in the days of his flesh, said, you shall know the truth. The truth will make you free. That's the only free man there is. A man who has the whole truth. You can put that man in solitary confinement. You can do anything you want to. But he has the truth. You can never make him a prisoner except of the Lord. And that's what Paul, in his very letter, says. To the world, Paul was a prisoner of the Romans. Paul never acknowledged this at all. I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Our Lord himself demonstrated this as he went before Pilate. Pilate had said to him, I'm paraphrasing, you're a king. And he said, yeah, that's right. To that end, I was called. That's my calling. Well, he said, don't you know that I have the power to release you or to have you crucified? You know what he said? You have no power. You have no power at all. You can't do anything. My Father allows it. But you have no power. That's what Paul recognized. You look through history, and history is replete with such men. I said again, and I've said it before, I'll say it again. One of the greatest pieces of literature that we have in the English language is a book called Pilgrim's Progress. That's apart from the Bible. That man went to jail in England, spent 16 years there. Was he a prisoner of the English? No. They begged him to make some changes, to compromise with him, and they'd turn him out. He said no. He sat there, and that book came out of that prison ministry there. It's been a blessing to thousands of God's people, Pilgrim's Progress. In fact, the very letters addressed to us came out of a prison. You see, you cannot put old Jeremiah back in the Old Testament. Now, boy, there's a fellow that really went in prison. They put him down in a well. And finally, when they rescued him to keep him from dying, had to take old rags and things to put under his body. He was so stuck in the mud to get him out. What did he go down there for? Well, he wrote a letter, as God instructed him, to the king of Israel, what was going to happen. And the king took a pair of scissors and cut it up into paper strips. And Jeremiah's secretary came back and told him. Jeremiah sat down and wrote it again, sent it to him. Then they put him in the well. See? Whose prisoner was he? The king's? No. John the Baptist. They cut his head off. Whose prisoner was he? John wrote. John called to Jesus just shortly before he was executed. And you could see the doubts going through his mind when he said, "Are you the one that we look for, or do we look for another?" And Jesus gave him the answer. He went out not a prisoner of the situation, but in glory. Justin Martyr, and I can name them right down to the years, that have gone right to the being burned at the stake, having their head cut off, being crucified, every means you can think of. See? Now, people do not do that with pleasure. See? Ignatius, they were going to feed him to the lions. And he learned of a plot where they were going to rescue him. He sent word back to him, "Don't rescue me and rob me of the glory that I'm going to have being chewed up by the lions." You see, that man is never a prisoner of anybody because he's a free man. That's the importance, beloved, knowing the truth. When you have the truth, the whole truth, you can stand. You remember last week we saw we were called upon in the Scripture to stand, having your loins girded about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and taking the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This man is fully equipped. Here's the equipment. No man can hurt him. The worst you can do is give me a promotion. See, he's a free man. That's the importance of realizing the grace of God that Paul writes about in this dispensation, that is one of the great truths, the great foundations upon what's the sacred secret that Paul addresses to us is all about for our faith obedience. You can study these seven epistles from now till doomsday, and you barely touch the tip of the iceberg, because they are the most superlative languages in all the Bible, as in these seven letters, to describe the glories that God has offered us, all of grace. In fact, you are a showcase right now to the angelic world, Ephesians 3:10, that demonstrates this grace to them. The angels know nothing about grace. They know all about justice. They know all about righteousness. They know all about holiness. They've been associated with that for centuries. But now they're seeing demonstrated the grace of God. That is the need of understanding the sacred secret behind the gospel, because it is the foundation of the whole ballgame. Father, thank you again for the fellowship you call us into, even the fellowship of your great Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and then with one another, that we may draw strength from each other, that we may be built up in the most holy faith, that we may worship you in spirit and truth. Undertake for what we've spoken about, Lord, that will accomplish the purpose you desire because you promised it. Thank you for this, because we ask this grace in the name and for the sake of Christ Jesus. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.